Good morning, Ohio. You loving the snow? I can see it right out the back door. No? Who loves the snow? Yeah, I can tell your age by those of you raising your hands. Huh? We're loving the snow. Tokyo's cold, but we don't get much snow. There's mountains just to the west of Tokyo, and they take all the snow. As the clouds try to get over the mountains, it drops it all on the west. And so we get very little snow, just cold sunshine in Tokyo. So the kids are loving it. We're living on a farm, 70 acres. My dad's retired and has nothing to do now, so he's been mowing the entire pasture with the lawnmower all summer. So it'd be nice short grass and no weeds, because weeds, you know, when you try to sled ride, if there's big bushy weeds, it gets in the way. So he's got it down all like a golf course. So a little bit of snow we go, and up in Meadville, of course, we get lots of snow. So the kids are out. A couple weeks ago, the school was canceled 2 days because it was too cold to go to school, but my kids somehow had no trouble playing outside all day on those 2 days and enjoying every minute of it. So wonderful to be back in beautiful, lush America in western Pennsylvania. Thanks for inviting us. Used to be headquarters decided where missionaries go. Now in western PA, churches decide, and they get to invite a missionary that they would like to come. So, of course, your choices were very limited. I think there were only a few of us this year on the list. But anyway, the other ones must have been all busy already. Thank you for calling me. That was here 5 years ago, and it was a weeknight, so I probably missed some of you, especially if you're working late or have little kids. It was a Tuesday and Wednesday or a Monday, Tuesday, something like that, as I remember, but good to come back. And I want to say thank you for praying. I met quite a few people yesterday who asked, well, how's the cafe going, or did you get your building, and things from 5 years ago, and I don't expect people to remember those things, but I was very thankful they had, and they said they'd been praying. So we say thank you. And as Pastor expressed, we're in Japan because people like you give to the Great Commission Fund, which supplies our entire allowance or salary, and it also supplies all the ministry funds to work and have a mission there in Japan. I know that financial times have been tough in America for many people in the last 10 years or so, and churches have struggled also to meet their budgets as people were laid off and had hard times. But somehow, in God's faithfulness and your faithfulness, we are still there in Japan. Although others from other groups have had to come back because their funds were not sufficient, we have had enough to stay in Japan. And we say thank you for that. We greatly appreciate it. 25 years ago, I stepped off the plane for the first time in Japan, about 21, 22 years old, from the farm in Meadville. And it was like stepping into a different universe for me. I still remember getting off the plane and walking down. And at that time, of course, 25 years, Japan has changed some too, but walking down and walking by a whole row of attendants bowing deeply to you as you got off the airplane. And you walk through a beautiful airport down into the basement, got on a high-speed train that takes you through rice fields and bamboo groves and then into the heart of Tokyo, a city of 30 million people. New York is 8, so it is not a small town by any means. And I remember coming out and looking up and looking at this massive city and thinking, what on earth am I doing? Everybody knows that cities are dangerous and dirty, right? We grew up on the farm. Yeah, we grew up on the farm, and we used to talk about those poor inner-city kids, and it was the inner-city of Meadville, you know? All 10,000 people or whatever, if you count the cats and dogs with them. Yeah, I didn't want to live in a city, but here I was in the biggest metropolitan area in the world. But you know, Tokyo was different. Tokyo is clean. In the morning at 5:30, if I got up and looked outside, I would notice all of the neighborhood ladies out sweeping the street every morning, 5:30, sweep the street in front of their house, keep their section clean. Employees all head to work a bit early so that they can pick up the garbage, clean the street. They still, to this day, the Toyota dealership, which is a block or two from our house, the men are out there, all the employees are out there bright and early every morning in their suits with a dustpan and a broom, going down the street, sweeping up any dust or anything that might be there before the day starts. If you go into a nice department store in Tokyo, in the Ginza of Tokyo, you'll see ladies dressed in suits like a flight attendant at each escalator. And they stand there, and as you get on the escalator, they, Yirashimase, welcome, Yirashimase, all day long. But if you look carefully, you'll notice they have one hand resting on that hand railing of the escalator, and they've got a cloth there, disinfecting, cleaning that rail every time it goes around so you don't have to put your hand on anybody else's germs. If you go into the restroom in the same department store, there'll be a little lady standing quietly in the back corner waiting so that when you leave, she can clean it before the next person comes in to use the restroom. Japan is clean. Yodobashi Camera, the biggest electronic store in Japan and maybe in the world, has a sign at the front of every bathroom in the store. And it says, please, no eating meals or napping in the restroom stalls. I checked on the turnpike rest area and there were no signs like that. Nobody brave enough to do something like that. Japan is clean. Japan is a massive city, but it's clean and Japan is safe. My wife and even my little kids can go into the subway, any subway station in the city, any time of night or day and not be afraid. In fact, we take our first grader. She walks about a mile through the city to a train station, gets on a train, so crowded that at some of the stops they have professional pushers to help push people on. They get on the train, they ride for a while, they get off, they walk a few more blocks across the city, get on another train, ride for a while more, get off, and walk 5 minutes to the school. They can do that in the morning, come home at night. First grade kids, by themselves, nobody worries. It's a safe country. Japan is efficient. We have bullet trains that will take you at 200 miles an hour anywhere you want to go across the country. We have 121 train lines and subway lines in the city of Tokyo that take 30 million passengers every day. They come into the station about every 3 minutes and they load up with hundreds of people in the morning, and 3 minutes later hundreds more will get on. And if they're 30 seconds late, and I'm not exaggerating, if they're 30 seconds late, there will be an announcement. The train's running late. We're so sorry. We'll try never to ruin your day again. Things are just efficient. Things work as they should. And Japan is a prosperous nation. After World War II, Japan had been burnt to the ground. One of the ladies in our church says she remembers eating grass as a child because it was very poor. But America helped Japan to rebuild, and the Japanese people went to work like crazy and have worked hard. So in 50 years, they went from having nothing to being the second largest economy in the world. Japan has very little low class or upper class. They keep everybody right in the middle. So everybody basically has their nice house with a flat screen TV and all the latest tech and a nice Honda or Nissan or Toyota or something parked in the drive. Per capita income runs about the same as the United States on average. When I first went there in the late 1980s, it was the peak of the Japanese economy. We've been in recession for about 20 years in Japan, and it's not quite as bright today. But 20 years ago, they were selling one square yard, the most expensive, granted. The most expensive land in Tokyo was down on the Ginza. Again, it's like Fifth Avenue, Manhattan. And one square meter of yard was selling for $8 million. Yeah, try to build a house there. That's why houses are small. Emperor has a palace in Tokyo. It's a park like Central Park in New York, but not that big. You can walk around it during lunch break. And that little piece of real estate was worth more than the entire state of California. You could go into a restaurant in Tokyo, a nice restaurant, but you could find restaurants in Ginza that sold you tiny little pieces of chocolate cake with real gold flakes sprinkled around the plate. You could get a drink with ice cubes that have been carved out of 10,000-year-old icebergs, so that when you drink and it melts, the air that's coming up is pure, no pollution in the air back 10,000 years ago. It just seemed crazy, like there was no limit to it. And I remember looking around at this society and thinking, since World War II, Japan has dedicated themselves to creating the perfect society. They love America. Their motto from World War II was, they beat us, let's be like America. They're the country to be like. Someday, if we work hard enough, we'll be rich and have a great country like America too. And they have tried for 50 years. And I remember thinking, it looks like they've succeeded. Because here's a prosperous nation with basically a very, very low crime problem, almost no drug problem. Schools were at that time considered the best in the world. Little class disparity or homelessness. Everything just seems to work like it should. And yet that's the facade. And anybody who's lived in Japan for a few months will tell you something's desperately wrong in Japan. Japan has huge problems. People's hearts are empty and they're broken and they're filled with darkness. And the society itself is falling apart. In the last 25 years, it's gotten worse and worse. We just moved to Sayama, a church on the north side of Tokyo, when I got a phone call from a young man who said, I'm not a Christian, never been to church, don't know anything about it, but I have questions for you. Well, that's the dream phone call for a pastor or a missionary. So I said, shoot, go ahead. I'll answer your questions. So he gave me some questions, and I tried to answer, and he called back the next day. And he called back the next day, every day with questions. So after about a week of this, I said, well, let's get together. We can talk better. So he gave me his address, and I went to Enoki-kun's house. And I sat down at the living room there for lunch with his mom and Enoki-kun, and she told me a story. And she said, Enoki here, he's 25 at that time, but she said, he was a normal high school student, doing pretty well in school, had good grades, had friends, no problem that I could see. But one day he says, Mom, can't go to school. So he stayed home. And then the next day, I can't go to school. And he stayed home. And 7 years had passed. Pretty soon he wasn't coming out of his bedroom. Covers the windows so it's dark during the day, sleeps all day. He wakes up at night, eats the food that his mom left on a tray outside the bedroom door. Watches TV, plays Nintendo, maybe reads a manga, comic book. Stares at the wall and wonders why he has to live. What's the point of it all? Goes back to sleep for another day. 7 years, only coming out of his bedroom to go to the bathroom. He's what Japanese call hikikomori. It's a sociologist term for these people who have just pulled back from society because they can't face life in a perfect society. A society which demands 110% of you every day, but has no explanation of why you have to work so hard or do so well. And today there are more than a million young people, mostly men in Japan in the 20s and 30s, who have locked themselves away at least 6 months. You're not considered to be hikikomori unless you've been locked away for at least 6 months. There are more than a million young people like that today. Young people who had a good education as far as it went. They had probably a nice middle class home with nice TV and all the latest toys and everything that the world says should make you happy. But they can't face to go on living. Hikikomori is only one of the problems in Japan. Mental illness rates, one of the highest rates in the world. Huge mental hospitals. Japan has extremely high suicide rate, 30,000 every year on an island the size of California. The favorite way to take your life is to hang yourself at the foot of Mount Fuji because that's the spiritual heart or symbol of their country. And so they go to the foot of Mount Fuji and hang themselves in the forest there. So the police take regular sweeps through there to collect bodies. And in recent years, they collect 70 or 80 bodies at a time as they go through these woods. Jumping in front of a train is another way that people in Japan take their lives. And so a few years ago on Christmas Day, my family and I, we were riding home from another missionary's house and our train was stopped because someone had jumped. And the next week on New Year's, I was on the train and again my train was stopped because someone had jumped. 30,000 a year who have everything but can't see a reason to go on living. The people in Japan are living in darkness. They've looked around for answers. What's it all about? What's the purpose of this life? And they found no answers. And so many of them have decided that there are no answers. It's all pointless. They've tried religion just like people anywhere. And if you go into a Japanese home, you'll find that almost all Japanese have two religions. Sounds strange to you, but it's not to them. Japanese are Shinto and Buddhist. So if you go into a living room, you'll see a Shinto altar on this wall and a Buddhist altar on this wall. At the Shinto altar, they pray to the spirits of nature, the spirit of Mount Fuji, the spirit of the waterfall, the sun, moon, stars, the big tree in the backyard, anything which is beautiful and awe-inspiring that God created for us to enjoy and to reflect His glory. They worship as God. But right across the room, they have a Buddhist altar, which is like a cabinet they open up with a shelf on it, some little idols and candles in there, and they put green tea and rice and some fruit or vegetables every day for their ancestors, because they believe when you die, your spirit becomes a god. And the living family must take care of those spirits. And so they put the food there every day, clap their hands to get their attention, pray to them. And they have 8 million gods, they say, which means, you know, infinite number of gods. 8 million gods, none with a name, none that know you, none that care about you, but 8 million gods. None that can answer the cry of your heart to tell you if you're worth anything or if there's a point to it all. And so the Japanese people today are still living in darkness. Kumiko came to our church with a broken heart. She was in her late 50s and physically and emotionally spent. She was a married lady with no children, so she lived with her husband and his in-laws, which is common to have two generations in Japan. You know, the Bible says the wages of sin are death. And when I first went, I looked around and go, but there's no crime here. In a country where 99% of the people are worshiping idols every day, you see almost no crime, no drug problem, what's the deal? But then you just see in each society it appears in different ways. And in Japan, it appears in people's hearts and in relationships. And relationships, even in families, are terrible. And Kumiko's situation was like that. For years, she just tried to put up with it to be the good daughter-in-law. But eventually, it took her health. And she said she wanted to die, but she was so weak, she couldn't even take her own life. She was flat on the bed, couldn't lift her hands even to feed herself. So she was taken from her town to Tokyo to a big hospital to have surgery and to recover. Eventually, she was well enough to be discharged. But when she left, the doctor said, you can't go back to that situation. Because he, the medical doctor, was wise enough to see that even though she had physical problems, they were caused by the stress and the emotional stress of years. So he said, you need to go somewhere else to recover. So instead of going back to her husband's house, she came to her parents' home, which happened to be on the north side of Tokyo near our church. And when she got strong enough to walk, she would go out each day and walk around town just for rehabilitation. She told us later, she said, I still had no desire to live, but she would walk around town, she said, looking at the ground, shuffling along. But it's a big city, so when she comes to the corner of each block, she has to look up and check the light. And in God's love and God's providence, one day she was standing there looking at the light up above, and her line of vision behind that light was the third floor of an office building on the other side of the street. And in the window of that office building, she saw a red cross and the word Sengendai Christ Church. And when she saw that, she thought, maybe that God would help me. She tried the Japanese gods. They hadn't helped. And so on Sunday, she came into our church. And she sat there through the service and she cried through much of the service. A typical Japanese church, including ours, is 20 to 30 people in a room smaller than your Sunday school rooms here. So it's very obvious when somebody new comes in, and when she's crying through the message, I'm thinking, boy, my message must be good today. But later she blew my bubble by telling me I had no clue what you were even talking about. She said, it didn't make sense at all to me. But the Holy Spirit was working in her heart, and she felt God's love there. So she came back the next week and the next week, and she never missed a week for about a year until one day after Sunday service, she came to us and she said, David, I can't live without Jesus anymore. I want to believe in him. I want to be baptized and follow him. So we were thrilled, and she gave her life to Jesus, and he took out the darkness and gave her light. And he took out despair and put his hope in her light. And for the next 2 years, she became the joyful, bright spot of our church. Still a tiny little frail woman, but as she's growing, strengthening physically, she just glowed. Because for the first time in her life, she knows that somebody cares about her. There's a God who made her and knows her name and knows everything about her and loves her. And so we enjoyed Kumiko for 2 years. And at the end of that time, she felt God was telling her to go back to her husband and his family. So she moved back. She left us and she went to a place where probably she's the only person who doesn't belong to the Buddhist temple in that town. The only light. But she said, God has poured out his light into my heart. And so now he said to me, you're the light of the world. Go, let your light shine. So she's going to be a witness in that town. But before she left us, she was baptized and she shared her testimony. And she said, the doors to this church were for me like the doors of the sheepfold. Now, we don't have sheepfolds in Tokyo. As you can imagine, she's talking about the parable of Jesus when he told a story about 100 sheep. I'm going to read that story. It's from Luke chapter 15. If you want to open your Bibles and read with me, you can, or you can just listen. Luke 15, 3 to 6. But if you've been in church long, you're familiar with the story, so I want you to listen extra carefully, okay? Because some of the important points, I think, go right over our heads. We know the story already. Listen carefully. I'll quiz you when we're done, okay? Luke chapter 15. It's the same chapter as the parable of the lost son, which we call the prodigal son, the parable of the lost coin. Three stories of things that were lost and found and how happy the person is when they find something that was lost. Luke chapter 15, verse 3. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. Lost sheep? Lost people matter to God. Lost people like the 126 million in Japan who've never had someone explain to them who Jesus is. lost people like maybe one of your loved ones or your neighbor or the man you work with. These people matter to God. He made them. He loves them. He wants to be in relationship with them. The shepherd and I are very different. I grew up on a farm, as Pastor mentioned. My dad worked on the railroad. He would take the train from the Pittsburgh area to Altoona or Harrisburg, stay a day or a day and a half in a hotel until they're rested and they have another train that needs to come back, and then they bring the trains back. So Dad was gone for about 3 days, home a day or two, gone 3 days, home a day or two, my growing up years. But his hobby was 60 beef cows, about 8 horses and 3 or 4 pigs. Since he was never home, the hobby was really the kids' hobby, like it or not. And looking back, I said it was a great place to grow up, but as a teenager, there were better things I had to do than take care of the cows. And if you know anything about beef cows, you know they're kind of like wild animals. A dairy cow is handled every day, milked every day. They're used to humans. But beef cows are just out in the pasture all year long. So they're like deer. If you try to get near them, they just run or try to kill you, one or the other. But our cows were always out. We'd have someone stop, you know, car stops and say, there are cows on the road. Mom would say, kids, and my two sisters and I would go out to chase them back in. Or the neighbor would call and say, the cows are in my cornfield again. And so, kids, and out we go to chase the cows. We chased them way more than I wanted to. And I'll confess now, because Dad's not here, but never once when we got him back in did we count to make sure there were exactly 60 running around in the pasture, you know. And if Dad came home the next day and said, David, there's only 59, what's up? I wouldn't have been crying. I'd say, one less to chase tomorrow. And 59 out of 60 is a pretty good ratio, Dad. Collateral damage, sorry. But that's not the good shepherd, right? He had 100, 99 were safe. But yet he's concerned about the one, right? Imagine with me for a second that you're a shepherd. Any shepherds? No, no shepherds here in Irwin either, right? But imagine, your job is to take care of 100 sheep 2,000 years ago when Jesus is making up and telling the story. So there's no fences, no four-wheelers to ride. You've got to walk. And your job is to take them out every day, even Saturday and Sunday, sheep need to eat. So you take them out every day, you lead them, they're supposed to follow you, and you take them up and help them to find grass, help them to find good water. You keep them from walking off the cliff or from being eaten by wolves. And at the end of the day, probably more than 8 hours, probably more like 12 or 15 hours, but at the end of the day, you bring them back. And you put them in the sheepfold, you kick off your shoes, you watch a football game, and you go to bed. But I imagine as they're going in the sheepfold, you're pretty happy. It's like you at the end of a very, very long day when you're exhausted and 5 more minutes and I can go home. And so he counts them off every night as they go by him and go into the fold, 99, 100, make sure they're all there, and then, whew, I'm done. It's the shepherd's turn to relax. But this day was different, right? He counted them off, 97, 98, 99. Where's that stupid sheep? It's the same one that ran away last week. If I were the shepherd, I would say, we'll find him tomorrow. If we don't, if a wolf gets him during the night, too bad. I told him to stick with us. How many of you? Come on. How many of you would be not? But not the shepherd. What's the shepherd do? What's a good shepherd do? He goes and looks for him, right? It's nighttime. He's put in his 15 hours today. He's just ready to clock off, have dinner, and go to bed. And he's got to go back out now. He goes back out. I suppose he walks around. It's dark. He's got to be tired. Dangerous to walk around the mountains in the dark, but he goes out to find him. When he finds the sheep, what's he do? Stupid sheep, I'll teach you, right? It's not what he does. What's he do? I told you I'd quiz you. What's it say he does when he finds a sheep? He rejoices. He picks it up. Throws it. Puts it on his shoulders. I'd read this 100 times, but I was reading this one day, a year or so ago, and I go, why is he putting it on his shoulders? Who's the tired one here? The shepherd, right? Who's the troublemaker? The sheep. Put a rope on its neck, give it a yank, and pull it, you know. It'll come. But there's no reason to carry it. But he puts it on his shoulders. That tired shepherd puts it on his shoulders and carries it in the dark, down the hills, back to the sheepfold. And when he gets down, what's it say he does? He rejoices by himself? No, he calls together his friends and neighbors. It must be morning by now, because he's going around the neighborhood beating on the doors. Come on, come on, come on, we're going to have a party, lamb barbecue tonight. No, don't touch my lamb. We're going to have beef, but we're going to celebrate because this lamb of mine that was lost, I found him. And Jesus tells that story along with the prodigal son and the lost coin to try to help us understand how God feels about you. How much He loves you. That He would rejoice that much when He finds you. And not just you, but your loved one who doesn't follow Jesus. And the people in Japan who haven't even heard who Jesus is. You know, the sheep wasn't the good one. It wasn't the sheep that just won him $1,000 at the county fair. Right? It was one out of 100 that caused him trouble, at least on this day. It was the one black sheep. The one that kept him up all night. The one that made him do extra work. It didn't deserve being carried back or having a party thrown for it. And yet, it was so precious, so important, so loved by him that he rejoiced. He didn't care about the hard work it cost to find it. That's how much God loves you and how much He loves the people out there. God isn't satisfied by saying, I got 99. Forget about that one. Maybe we'll find them, maybe we won't, but it's okay. We've got 99 here in the fold. He doesn't look down at this church and say, look at this wonderful group of people. There's 150, there's a what in this room? I don't care about the. That's okay. I won't worry about the ones out there that really don't know me yet. That's not the good shepherd. He loves each one. Even the guy at work that drives you crazy. And he wants them found. Do you remember Enoki Kun, the young man who had been 7 years or so in his bedroom? One day he appeared with his mom and dad at church. None of them were Christians at the time. Surprised us all to death. But he had come out of his room and he came to church and he eventually accepted Jesus and was baptized. And God took darkness out of his light and gave him light and hope. The lady that Lois Long had talked to on the telephone under the door for forever, she also one day got on her bicycle and came to a church and accepted Jesus Christ. And her life was changed. Despair was replaced with hope and joy. Their lives are changed because they know the God who loves them. But 99.8% of Japanese are still lost today. Probably 80 to 90% have never once heard who Jesus is. They know He's a religious character related to Christianity. He and Mother Teresa, those are the two people they could name. He was maybe a fellow traveler with Mother Teresa or a professor at Stanford or Harvard or Yale. They don't know. Nobody's ever told them. Half the towns in Japan have no church, no known Christians. So people are still being born and living and dying without ever coming in contact with a Christian or a Bible. There's no Christian radio or TV where they might hear about Jesus. Unless someone goes, they will die without hearing. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and did everything needed for our salvation. Died on the cross and suffered more than we can imagine. Not just physical pain, but more so the spiritual pain of being separated from His Father and taking your and my sin on Himself. And then He came back from the dead and He said, now the way is open. Anyone who calls on My name will be saved. Anyone who says, Jesus, forgive me. God, help me. We'll be saved. Because Jesus made the way. It's all there. But Jesus says, I'm going back to heaven. So now, go into all the world and preach this good news. Go make disciples of all people. It's your job now. Go tell them they can be saved. Tell them the great news. Sayonara. And off he went back to heaven. 2,000 years have passed, and they say that 2 billion people in the world are still living in areas where there is absolutely no witness of Jesus Christ. They're not just unsaved like our neighbors here in America, who desperately need Christ. But even more than that, they don't even have the chance yet. Many, many people are still waiting to hear. Jesus said, go into all the world. Spread this great news to all creatures. He said, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they will see it and glorify your Father in heaven. Go, be light. So are we supposed to go? Are we supposed to be light? Of course. Sometimes we talk about being called to be a missionary or being called to be a pastor and go, we're all called if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, right? Not necessarily the same vocation. That's irrelevant. God decides that part. But He said, go. He said, be light. The question is not, should I go? The question is, where should I go? To whom should I be light? And maybe it's the person that sits on the sofa across from you this afternoon watching a game on TV. Or maybe it's someone you work with or someone in your neighborhood or in your school. But there are people all around us that God wants us to be like too. People that need Him. You may say, but I tried. I've tried several times and they are not interested. But you know what? Something may have happened last night or in the last weeks in their life. They may be facing a crisis and for the first time have ears to hear. This may be their chance. If they hear this week, they may say, I want to know more about Jesus. God says, be light. To whom? Where does he want you to go today and this week? And what about the people around the world that still haven't had a chance to hear? I have to believe with maybe 90% of the Christian resources in America, they say, in North and South America, I have to believe that God wants a decent amount of us to go. Maybe it'll be Pittsburgh, maybe it'll be New York, but maybe it'll be Tokyo or Paris or Africa. God will decide the location, but are we asking, where do you want me to go, God? How can I be light today? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your light, which shined in our hearts. We thank you for delivering us from the kingdom of darkness and moving us into the kingdom of your Son, whom you love. We thank you for the person who first had the courage to introduce us to Jesus Christ. And because of that, we're here today. But we remember that there are so many people around us here in Irwin and Greensburg and the Pittsburgh area and billions around the world who still do not know you personally. And there are many, many who have never had their first chance to even hear your name. So we ask you today, where, God? You said go. Tell us where. Is it across the street? Across the office room? Around the world? You know your plans for us. But where do you want us to go? How can we be a light and a witness for you today? Tomorrow, as we go back to our weekly lives in our communities, at our jobs, in our schools, would you speak those words, those names to our hearts? Who's ready to hear? Who needs to be shown your love, to be told about you this week? God, I pray you would use us as light. I don't feel very bright many times in Tokyo. I assume there are many here who feel the same. And yet you said, go, and I will be with you always to the very ends of the earth. Lord, you've promised to go with us, and it is your power, the Almighty God, who saves and converts hearts, not us. You can do that. But you have made us your feet, your lips, your hands, and told us to go. May we be your light this week. God, use us to shine that light here in Irwin, and to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing now, say a word before we're dismissed. Thank you, Dave, so much. We're going to have a chance at the end as you leave to.